Well, as Jared mentioned, we're entering our third week discussing the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15. And today our passage is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 58. So that will be up on the screens, or you can turn there in your Bibles now. Hear the word of the Lord for us today. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as if we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is God's word for us today. You may sit down and let us go to the Lord and ask for his help in understanding and applying this text to our lives today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask now that you would be honored as we seek to better understand what you have in store for us in the age to come. We want to live in light of eternity for the glory of your name, even today. And so we pray that you would help us to do that as we understand your word, and we pray it in the name and authority of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, in our everyday lives, we're often motivated to change our actions in the present in light of a future event or a future reality. What are some examples of that? Well, if you're a student, you're probably pretty motivated to study if you know a test is coming up tomorrow. If you are looking forward to your favorite meal at dinner time, you're pretty motivated to not eat a large snack in mid-afternoon. Or maybe some of you are runners here. I'm not a runner, but I hear it's fun to be a runner. But maybe you've signed up for the Chicago Marathon, and that's a future event that you're looking forward to. You're going to be pretty motivated if it come October and the marathon is just around the corner. You're going to be pretty motivated to run today. Well, you get the point. We are motivated to change our actions now when we consider what is coming in the future. And the same principle holds true when it comes to following Jesus Christ. You see, the more that we grasp what awaits us in the future, the more motivated we will be to change our actions in the present. And if we don't have a compelling vision of what is eternal, then we will tend to fix our minds on what is temporal, on the here and now, just what is in front of us. Well, today's passage helps us to consider the eternal, to consider what life will be like beyond the grave. And specifically, this text today helps us to consider how our bodies will be resurrected and what they will be like. And as we better understand our future resurrection bodies, it will help to motivate us to live right now in light of that coming reality. You see, there were some people in the church in Corinth to which Paul was writing who were denying the resurrection. Not necessarily denying that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but they were denying the resurrection of believers in the future, the bodily resurrection of believers. And Paul has been refuting that line of thinking throughout this entire chapter. He's been making the argument that if believers aren't raised from the dead, then Jesus himself also was not raised. And if Jesus was not raised, then there is no forgiveness, and we are still in our sins. In other words, he's been saying, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Well, in our passage today, Paul is continuing to address these skeptics in Corinth, those who are saying there is no resurrection. And he personifies their doubts. He anticipates their questions in verse 35 when he says this. He says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come?" It's like the skeptics are saying, "Really, Paul? Really? You expect us to believe that God is going to raise a decomposed body from the grave? We don't even believe the body is good. We believe the spirit is good. How is he going to raise this body from the grave? It seems so foolish." Well, if we're honest, many people have the same objections today. They don't get how a bodily resurrection might be possible, how God could resurrect a body that has died and maybe been in the ground for days and years and decades. Maybe you find yourself today in that camp. And if that's you, good thing you're here. Listen up. Because Paul's purpose in our passage is to show us that the resurrection of believers is real. It is going to happen. And that leads us to the main action point from our text. The main thing that we want to take away from this text, and it's this. Let the vision of your future resurrection impact your life today. The vision of your future resurrection impact your life today. Well, how can we do that? In order to capture this vision of our future resurrection, we need to be clear on the details. Many of us don't even think about our future resurrection bodies. Well, out of the text today comes four questions that, when answered, will help us clarify the vision of our future resurrection, and it will help us to know why that matters, how it should impact our lives today. So four questions about the future resurrection. That's going to be the structure through this message today. Here are those questions. The first one, how is it possible? How is the future resurrection possible? Question number two, what will it be like? What will this resurrection be like? Question number three, when will it take place? And then question number four, how should we respond? How is it possible? What will it be like? When will it take place? And how should we respond? Well, let's consider that first question that comes in the text in verses 35 to 41 about our future resurrection, which is, how is it possible? Now, remember the question that Paul has anticipated, the one that he is answering here. The skeptics in Corinth, they have asked, how are the dead raised? This is crazy, Paul. Well, Paul knows that this question is not being asked in good faith. We know that by the way he answers this hypothetical question. He's not taking the bait they are trying to trap him with. So look how he responds in verse 36. He says, "You foolish person." In the Greek, it's just fool. Fool. See, these people, they think they are spiritual. They think they are wise. They think that by denying the resurrection, by exalting the Spirit, that somehow they have obtained some higher knowledge. But Paul says their question proves their folly. And to show how the resurrection will work, Paul knows that this is an abstract concept. And so he gives them some very tangible ways to show them that the resurrection is possible. He says, essentially, look at creation. He takes them to the fields. Then he takes them to the living creatures God has made, and then to the stars, and gives them concrete examples from everyday life. So let's look at those in order. First, Paul takes them to the fields, and he gives them a lesson from farming. He says this in verse 36, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." In other words, when you're farming, unless the seed is separated from the plant and dies, being buried in the ground, it won't come to life as a new plant. Then he talks about how what comes to life from that seed is different than the seed that went into the ground. Listen to what he says in verse 37. "And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body." What's Paul doing here? Well, he's saying that in farming, the body of the seed is different than the body of what is produced. That would have been obvious to people in an agrarian society. It's even obvious to me, and I know nothing about farming, except by what Dan Grandlinard tells me. He used to be a farmer, and by reading stuff. Well, farmers at that time, people in agrarian society, would have known that a kernel of wheat, that little kernel of wheat, has a different body than the wheat plant that grows out of it. They would have known that a mustard seed has a different body than the mustard tree that grows out of it. They would have known that an acorn has a different body than the oak tree that grows out of it. You see, the seed transforms into the plant, and it is related, but it's not the same. Paul is saying the same is true with our earthly bodies as compared to our resurrected bodies. They are related, but they are qualitatively different. So first, Paul says, go look at the fields. Next, to show them how the resurrection is possible, Paul gives the Corinthians a lesson from the various types of living beings on the earth. He does that in verse 39 there. He says, "For not all flesh is the same. For there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish." It's like Paul's saying, look around, Corinthians. Look at everything God has made. Look at the creation. Look at these creatures here on earth. Each one is fit for its own purpose. Now, you can really see God's creativity when you go to the zoo. When you go to the zoo, which our family has a number of times, you walk in, depending on which zoo it is, and you hear seals barking. And seals are going under the water, and they're coming out. And then you can see lions. You can see cheetahs. You can see snakes. You can see fish and monkeys and flamingos, and they all have different types of bodies. And God has made them all in different ways to adapt to the environment that he has designed for them. And Paul's point is this: just as God gave those whom he created different bodies to adapt to certain environments, it shows us that he's also able to create resurrection bodies that are adapted to a certain environment, to a heavenly existence that will live forever. So first, Paul points them to the fields. Second, he points them to the living creatures that God has made. And then Paul switches and he asks them to look up at the skies. And he goes from the earthly for a lesson in the heavenly bodies, starting in verse 40. He says this: "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." Now, I don't know about you, but I love me a good sunset. You know, if you ever go to Kansas, where Sarah's from, they have some of the best sunsets because you have this long horizon and you just see the glory of the sun as it sets and the beautiful colors that result. A couple years ago, many of us put on some funky glasses. Actually, we didn't purchase the glasses, so I just saw other people wearing funky glasses when there was an eclipse, and we saw the glory of the sun as this eclipse happened. Or even think about the moon. Last year, I think it was, maybe 2 years ago, there was a huge blood moon outside, and many of our neighbors at once just looked at a certain time that the moon was all red, and we marveled at the glory of the moon. Or think of the stars. It's kind of hard here in Chicagoland area. You got to go a little farther. But if you get outside the city lights and you look up, there is a brilliant glory of all the stars in the sky, of how God has made them. Well, why is Paul telling them to look at all these different types of glorious heavenly beings? Paul is showing that just as God has given different glory to the heavenly bodies in the sky, so also he can give a different level of glory to our resurrection bodies than our earthly bodies have. This isn't a far stretch to see that God can create different types of glory out of his creation. Well, after explaining all these tangible examples, he's given concrete examples. Paul concludes at the beginning of verse 2 by saying, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead." Meaning, throughout his creation, God has shown us in countless ways that he is able to bring resurrection. He does it with the seeds all the time. It's quite a miracle. That little seed that's planted in becomes this huge tree. He adapts bodies of humans, animals, and birds to fit their environment. And he gives different levels of glory to the stars and heavenly bodies in the sky. I love how scholar David Pryor summarizes it when he says this: "The Creator has written into nature the principle of resurrection." That's what Paul is trying to show the Corinthians. So what does that mean for us today? Well, when we pay attention to creation, when we pay attention to how God has made this world, it should also cause us to conclude that it's not too hard for God to give us resurrection bodies. But I wonder today if you, like the Corinthians, might be skeptical about your resurrection body. You might be skeptical about how God might do that. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one whose body was buried or was cremated. Or you are thinking of a loved one who who died a long time ago. Or someone who used their body as an organ donor when they died. And you're wondering, how would God give him or her a resurrected body? How's that even possible? Well, we must not give in to the spirit of our age in this way. We must not just think of science as we understand it or our own reason. because God has graciously given us clues throughout his creation that he is able to do this and that he will do this, give us these resurrected bodies. Well, now we come to the second question that helps us to get a vision of our future resurrection and our future resurrection bodies, and which is this question: what will our resurrection be like? What will our resurrection be like? You see, after Paul finishes describing the clues in nature about the resurrection, he explains what believers' resurrection bodies will be like by coming back to an analogy to about the fields and the metaphor of sowing seeds. And here he contrasts our earthly bodies with what our resurrection bodies will be like, starting the second half of verse 42. And as I go through these verses, I want you to notice how very different our resurrection bodies will be from the ones that we have now. So starting in verse 42, what is sown, that's talking about our earthly body, is perishable, meaning it's mortal. Our bodies die. We know that. Some of us who are younger may not know that as well as some of us who are older, but our bodies do die. So what is sown is perishable. What is raised, our resurrection body, is imperishable. This means our resurrection bodies will be immortal. There will be no death, no possibility of death. That's a very big difference. Verse 43 says it's sown in dishonor. Our bodies now are subject to shame and disgrace, but they are raised in glory. Our resurrection bodies will be full of splendor and magnificence and beauty. It is sown in weakness. We know this about our bodies. We get sick. We got a lot out today with their families are experiencing sickness. We contract diseases and illness, and our bodies weaken over time. But it is raised in power. Our resurrection bodies will not experience any of those things. It is sown a natural body. That is, our bodies are made for the here and now. They're made for earth, but is raised a spiritual body. That is, our resurrection bodies will be made for the place where God's spirit reigns. This doesn't mean it will be a spirit in the sense of non-material, but made for the spiritual realm. And then Paul goes on. He says, if there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. So Paul is arguing that since there is a natural body, we all have natural bodies made for this earth, it naturally follows that there is also a spiritual body made for a supernatural, eternal existence. And he makes his argument for this by comparing the first man, Adam, to Jesus Christ, the last Adam, or the second Adam, starting in verse 45. Listen to what he says. He says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now here he's quoting from Genesis 2:7, where God breathed life into Adam, the first man, when he created Adam. He was given the ability to live on this earth. That's when God created man. But then Paul goes on, the last Adam, that is referring to Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. What's he talking about? He's meaning that when Christ rose from the dead, he became the one through whom we could experience eternal life. Jesus is the life-giving spirit. And then he goes on in verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. This means that the spiritual body, the resurrection body, comes after the natural body, our current body. It points us back to the amazing reality of Jesus coming to earth for the first time. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, Jesus came to this earth knowing that he needed to die. That he needed to die in order that we might have life. Jesus came from heaven and he took on a body. He came and he was imperishable. He had an eternal existence, but he became part of a, he had a perishable body, a dishonorable body, a weak body here on earth. He was experiencing sorrow and betrayal and pain and death. And he did that for you and for me. He did that so that we could be freed from our bondage to sin and have resurrection life, that we would have new bodies one day. It also means that since Jesus came to earth, he can completely identify with us in our weakness. He can completely identify with us in our pain and the pain of our bodies, the pain of our minds, the pain of living in this fallen world. Well, the difference between these bodies can be explained by the difference between being in Adam and by being in Christ. You see, we were all in Adam when we were born. Since Adam was the head or the representative of the whole human race. So as Adam sinned, therefore we all sinned. We all inherited a sinful nature. We went in the way of Adam. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, we become in Christ, since he is the head of all those who will be saved. And so just as we follow the path of Adam, we have a sinful nature and we will die in our bodies. So also now we will follow the path of Jesus Christ. His future is also ours. That's why the resurrection is such good news, because Jesus was raised. We know that we also will be raised like him. That's what Paul is saying in verses 47 to 49. Let me read them out. The first man was from the earth. That's Adam, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Here's the point. The point is, just as our earthly bodies follow the pattern of Adam, they are weak and they are made for this world. They are subject to death and decay. So also our resurrection bodies will follow in the path of Jesus. They will be raised imperishable, in power. They will never die. They will never wear out. They're fit for the spiritual realm to live forever. Well, back in verse 22, Paul said that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. That is, his resurrection body gives us a picture of what ours will be like. So what was Jesus' resurrection body like? Well, his resurrection body was related to his earthly body, but it was different. Sometimes it was unrecognizable because it was so glorious. But he still ate food. He still could be touched. He still could minister in the strength of the Spirit. Well, this vision of what our resurrection bodies will be like should give us great hope today. It gives us hope. It gives hope for believers who we know who have died, because this is their future. They will receive a resurrection body. It also gives us hope when we grow older or when our bodies are falling apart, or like me, sometimes you get hurt sleeping as you get older. Bodies stop functioning as they should as they get older. But the reality of our resurrection bodies is that they will never die. They won't experience pain, disease, or decay. And friends, God wants us to catch this glimpse of our future. Paul certainly had it. That's why after being shipwrecked and beaten and despairing of life, he could call all those trials light momentary afflictions. Because Paul knew in light of eternity and what was to come, those things were light. They were momentary. And there in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And if you know and love Jesus Christ this morning, perhaps you need to remember that truth. You need to be reminded of that truth. Everything you see, as you look around, Everything seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. Maybe you need to be reminded that your future is secure and that a perfect resurrection body awaits you and awaits everyone who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. This truth is intended to help us endure through the trials that inevitably will come our way. Maybe some of you are experiencing some very deep trials right now, but this truth helps us to know that whatever suffering we are experiencing in this body, whatever suffering we have in this life, is only temporary. So if we reflect on our resurrection bodies, it helps us to take hold of the truth from Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us, that's going to be revealed to us. Well, that brings us to the third question that is answered in our text, and that is the when. When will the resurrection take place? Now, if I were to take a fish, you know, picture like a clownfish, like Nemo, kids, Nemo. If I were to take a fish, take it out of its container of water and put it here on the platform, I just wanted you to marvel at the fish, it would start wiggling for a bit and then slowly it would die. And it would be kind of sad for the kids, especially. Probably some of the adults too, like, what are you doing here? Well, Paul is trying to show us that our present earthly bodies, just as a fish is not designed to live on the platform here, our present earthly bodies cannot live in the kingdom of God. They're not fit for the kingdom of God. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, this means we need to have imperishable bodies to inherit God's imperishable kingdom. Paul tells us when that's going to happen in verse 51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This is a glorious truth. We need to meditate on this truth. We need to think about this truth. What is going on here? When is being described? Well, the last trumpet throughout the New Testament is describing when the Lord Jesus returns in glory and in power. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24. And Paul puts it really well in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 16 when he says this. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. There it is. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So when will we receive our resurrection bodies? When will everyone receive their resurrection bodies? It's when the Lord comes back, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. This will be a glorious moment for all believers in Jesus Christ. Those who are believers who have died will be raised imperishable, with imperishable resurrection bodies. Those that you love that have died, who know Jesus, will come to life, and they will be full of life, more life than you can ever imagine. But then those of us who are still alive will be instantaneously changed and transformed. In a twinkling of an eye, it's like in the blink of an eye, we will be transformed. You know, movies often try to depict this kind of instant transformation. You think of the story of Cinderella transforming from a servant girl into a princess. Or even more poignantly in Beauty and the Beast, where at the end of the story, the beast transforms into a handsome prince. We love these stories. These stories captivate us. They're fairy tales. But friends, every good story points us to the greatest story. And this will not be a fairy tale. This will be true. Instantaneously, we will receive resurrection bodies and we will be fully alive. never again to suffer, never again to sin, never again to die. These stories are only a small glimmer of the real transformation that will happen on that last day. Well, this moment when Christ returns, and when we who are his followers receive resurrection bodies, it will mark the full and final end of death. That's what Paul says, starting in verse 54. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, friends, this is the future that awaits us if we know and love Jesus. This is the future that we must fix our gaze upon, that we must dwell upon regularly, especially when we're going through difficulty. Because there is a day coming, and we can count on it, when our greatest enemy, the enemy of death, will be no more. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. And this will happen when Jesus comes back to reign. Paul tells us in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We mustn't forget why death exists in the first place, why death is such an enemy. You see, death was not part of God's original creation. Death came into the world because of human beings' sin in rebellion against God, which happened when the first human being, Adam, sinned against God. Romans 5:12 states it clearly. It says that sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam. Remember, our head, the head of the human race. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death seems so normal to us because everyone experiences it. It seems normal, but it also seems abnormal, does it not? Aren't we still shocked every time someone dies? Even though so far one out of one dies in this world, we're still shocked. That's because death is an enemy. It's a foe, and it's not part of God's original creation. Well, the law, God's law, showed sin to be sin even more. And it spread our sin because it showed us God's standard. It showed us how far we fall short, that we could never live up to the demands of the law on our own. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. Listen to verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ defeated sin and death when he bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. And his resurrection proved that God accepted his sacrifice, that he was the Son of God, that everything he said was true, and this is all going to happen. Whatever Jesus said was going to happen. And through his death on the cross for our sins, Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. So when we trust in Jesus' work on our behalf, when we declare him to be our Savior and Lord, we are no longer guilty. Sin no longer has a hold on us. Death is no longer something we need to fear because Jesus Christ on the cross broke sin and death's power once for all, defeated sin and death. Now, the presence of death will not leave until Jesus comes back, but the power of death over us has been taken away. The sting has been removed because Jesus took that sting upon himself. Because Jesus has broken death's power, one day it will be defeated once and for all once he returns. And so how should we respond to this truth, to the truth of this message, this glorious news? Well, if you know and love Jesus and you're trusting in him for your salvation, a response is to give thanks to God for giving you the victory. Friends, if you are in Christ, you have done nothing to deserve that victory. I did nothing to deserve this victory. It was all done by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a free gift of God. So give thanks that he has also given you, when you believed, a down payment of your future life through the Holy Spirit, and that you have resurrection power within you today to live in the way that he wants you to live. Give thanks today for God, to God. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're here and he's not your Lord and Savior, I have very bad news for you, because you cannot claim any of these promises. You cannot claim these incredible promises from this chapter about the resurrection. Because if you do not know Jesus, then death should terrify you. Because Scripture says, after death comes the judgment. And if you don't know Jesus, you cannot stand before a holy God. The Bible says that you too will be resurrected, but it won't be glorious. It won't be to life, but to judgment, where you will receive eternal punishment. This is very bad news. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus's arms are open wide for you today. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter anything of your past. If you surrender to him today and admit that you are a sinner, that you believe that Jesus died for you and you want to follow him, you want his record, not your own, you can do that today, even through prayer. And the Bible says you will save, and today you will have eternal life. So what will you choose today? Will you choose to follow Jesus and have eternal life, a new resurrection body, living in paradise, or will you reject Jesus and go on your own way, which will lead to judgment and eternal punishment? If you don't know Jesus, I pray that today you would choose life in Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the last verse of the passage. It's the end of the passage, and we come to the final question answered by this text. And it's a question of application. How should we respond? So in light of all of this, all that's been presented, not just in this message, but in all of chapter 15, starting with Jesus, how Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, and then how hundreds of witnesses saw him alive after the resurrection, and how we're going to receive imperishable resurrection bodies when Christ returns. Now Paul tells us how that should impact the way we should live here today. This is what he says in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So three responses from this text. Let's break down each one. And what does that mean for our lives? First, be steadfast. That means to be firm, to be solidly in place. It's first of all a reminder that we stand because Christ has stood for us. Christ has done the work for us. He is the one who holds us fast. Christ will never let you go. Maybe you need to hear that again today. Stand firm in what Christ has done for you. But it's also a command for us to hold fast to the gospel, to hold fast to the truth of the resurrection. In other words, it's a command not to move beyond the gospel, not to move beyond this message, to bore it into the core of our being, to rehearse it to ourselves, to tell one another about it, to tell others about it. Be steadfast. The second response, be immovable. You see, your faith in Jesus Christ cannot be up for debate. This is a call to learn what is yours already because of what Jesus has done for you, but then to also grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being immovable comes from the power of the Holy Spirit within us, working within us. So this means that we should pray for this. We should pray that God would make us immovable. When attacks against our faith come, when our culture tells us something that is not true about God or Jesus or the gospel, we need to pray that the Lord would make us immovable. So be steadfast. Be immovable in regards to your faith in Jesus. But that doesn't mean we remain stagnant or we refuse to step out into the world. The third response, in light of what Jesus has done for us, in light of our future resurrection, is to always abound in the work of the Lord. That means we will seek to do those works that God has prepared for us as his followers, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. It's pouring ourselves out for the Lord, evangelizing the lost, serving others, being the hands and feet of Christ. Because the work that we do for the Lord will never be in vain. It will last. It will last for all eternity. The Lord sees, friends, everything we do for him, and it will be rewarded. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. He says that whoever gives another believer even a cup of water to drink because they belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And so right now, you may not think that what you're doing out of obedience to Christ, that no one else may see, that it doesn't really matter. Well, here in his word, God assures you that it does matter, and it's never in vain, and he will reward. So stand firm in your faith and get about God's work in the world, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit that's within you. Well, friends, as we close, we need to remember that this life of ours is fleeting. Scripture calls it a vapor or a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. No matter your age, your body is wearing out, and it will die unless the Lord returns first. No matter what cosmetics may tell you, no matter what people try to sell you, your body is wearing out, and it will die. But fellow believer in Jesus, God has prepared a resurrection body for you. And this is a body that will last forever. And you will be with the Lord forever. That is your future. That is your eternal future. What is now is temporary. What is seen is transient. What is unseen is eternal. And we're going to live, friends, in a world without sin and sickness and death. So lift up your eyes. And don't delay on what God is calling you to do for him today. Let us heed the famous words of the British missionary C.T. Studd. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's hard for us to understand what it will be like on that day when we're completely free from sin, when our bodies are renewed, when you have given us new, glorious resurrection bodies, when you return and renew the earth and create a new heavens and a new earth. But Lord, by faith, we know that that is our future. By faith, we know that is what is real. That is the country we are looking forward to, the city that we're looking forward to. So, Lord, help us not to get too comfortable here. Help us not to think that all that is on this earth is all that there is. Help us not to live in light of the next 60 years, but in light of eternity. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.